So I'd like us to start tonight, in fact, at Hounslow Civic Centre. That's where we're going to pick up the coach on our journey tonight. But pleasant though it is, and it is, it's a real gem as far as civic centres go, as anyone here who knows it will know. It's a great civic centre, but ours tonight is in fact a one-way ticket, and hopefully we're going to disembark in a short while a long, long, long way away from Hounslow Civic Centre. But it is where we start. So here we are. We're at Hounslow Civic Centre. And more particularly, we're at the registrar's office. And there I am. And it's Friday morning. And I'm happy on this particular morning. A, because it's my day off. And B, more particularly, because I have come to register the birth of our son, Harry. So, I'm sitting in the waiting room. Remember where we are? We're at Hounslow Civic Centre, in the registrar's office. And I'm sitting in the waiting room where I've been put, amidst the especially dull magazines that are printed exclusively for all waiting rooms. And I'm sitting there. There's a bit of a delay. But that actually doesn't matter. Who cares about the delay this morning? I don't, because I'm feeling like Mr. Charity. I'm feeling like Mr. Charity towards mankind generally. I'm as pleased as punch. But the couple sitting next to me, they're not. Because they've come to register not a birth, but a death. They've come to register not a new someone, but a lost someone. They've come to register a great big hole in their lives. So they're not feeling as pleased as punch. Not at all. We don't talk, though. And 5 minutes later, I'm sat in front of the registrar. Now, she's a nearly elderly lady with a slightly powdered face. And she's, this Friday morning, neither particularly happy nor particularly sad, but she's quietly unsettled. For on discovering that I'm a priest, I discover that what she most wants to do is not register Harry's birth, but to discuss whether God is a woman or not, because that's what some people have been suggesting. So we consider it for a while. And then after I've reminded her to register Harry's birth, I'm outside again on the steps of the registrar's office. And surprisingly, you never guess what, I'm being showered with confetti. So I ask myself, now what is this? Is this perhaps a new service offered by Hounslow Council to... to sort of proud fathers, but I... No, it isn't. Now, without meaning to, I'm inadvertently appearing in a number of wedding photos. as another couple start out on their life together, now legally hitched. And then, of course, you know, like all moments, the moment is over, and I walk away, and I reflect. There's me, pleased as punch. There's the middle-aged couple, devastated. There's the registrar, quietly unsettled. And there's the young couple, celebrating. And we had all passed as ships in the night. No boarding parties asked for, none sent. Polite but separate lives. We'd met, but we hadn't met. Quiet, but ultimately selfish, tunnel vision that saw and felt only what we were experiencing, or what I was experiencing. Which, of course, as you'll already be saying, is a million miles from the relationship that we glimpsed between Paul and the Christians in Philippi in our reading, which Christine read. Because where we see that the church, the little glimpse we get of it there, we see that the church, when it is serviced, when it is MOT'd, when it's souped up, when it's in top gear, the church looks like a community who are trying to live together in a world that's doing its best to fall apart. Now, every nation has its great pieces of literature. You know, great writers who somehow sort of define, you know, the country. I mean, you take America, and it's got that great document of human rights, the Declaration of Independence, and writers like, I don't know, Arthur Miller, Death of a Salesman, you know, great things that identify a country. And then you've got England, and England has got Shakespeare's King Lear and Oliver Twist, you know, Dickens' Oliver Twist. And Russia has got giants like Tolstoy's War and Peace and Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago. And then, of course, likewise, Australia. How could we forget Australia this year? Like Australia, Australia has the scriptwriters of Neighbours. Well, it is at least a great title. It's a great title, Neighbours. Because it's a one-word commentary. It is a one-word commentary on our reading this evening, in which we discover that God's people don't build walls, but build bridges. Now, Neighbours, as some of you who know, you won't admit it, but some of you will know, is a soap opera. And at the moment, it's being called a cult programme. Now, generally, when something is called a cult programme, it means that no one very much is watching it. But in this case, lots of people are watching it. And so many people were watching it, in fact, that the BBC moved it to an early evening slot and introduced it to a wider audience. And they sent along one of the characters, you'll know her, Madge. Kindly, she came along to the studio and she explained to us all the different characters' quirks and emotional entanglements. And she was there for some while. And interestingly, that's exactly what we have here tonight in this passage in many ways. It's a slice of life. It's a slice of life from that gripping little soap, Paul and the Philippians. And in the passage, we have four good, strong characters, which is three more than Neighbours has. And there's Paul, of course. There's Paul in our reading, Mr. Rules turned Mr. Grace. And he's the star, I suppose. I suppose he's the star. And then there's Timothy, close friend of Paul. He's been with him through thick and thin, predominantly thin, in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. And now he's doing time with him in the lockup in Rome. And then there is the Philippian Epaphroditus, who'd recently, as we read, nearly died with Roman fever. But he's now better, and he's looking forward to returning home to the other co-star in the story, the church in Philippi. And the story so far, putting on my Madge hat now, the story so far is quite simple, really. Paul is concerned for the Christians in Philippi. He wants to get to see them himself, he really does. But he's tied up at the present, and so he wants to send Timothy to them instead. Because Timothy is also concerned about the Christians in Philippi. Most people weren't, Timothy was. And if he goes, he can bring back news to Paul. Meanwhile, of course, the Philippian church is concerned about Paul because they love him. And so they, the Philippian church, have sent Epaphroditus with, with a bit of cash probably, some grapes, I don't know, a message of comfort, generally just to be a sort of companion to Paul in his captivity in Rome. And it was a great idea. It wasn't their fault, of course, that things didn't quite work out and Epaphroditus went down with the virus. I expect everyone was going down with it. There was probably a lot of it about in Rome at that time. And when Paul heard that Epaphroditus was sick, he probably returned the grapes immediately and sent him a get-well scroll. I don't know, but it was a lot of sort of... That sort of stuff was happening. But it did mean that on recovery, Epaphroditus also found himself concerned. There's that word again, concerned. We've heard about Paul's concern, we've heard about Timothy's concern, we've heard about the Philippian church's concern. Now here's Epaphroditus, he's concerned. He's concerned for what the Philippian church might have heard about him. Well, after all, you see, he had nearly died. He'd nearly died, and bad news travels fast, and he had many friends back home who were probably ripping out their hair with worry about him. Poor E, they were saying, you know, he's sick, we haven't heard anything. So Epaphroditus is concerned for them. And if you can manage just a little bit more concern, Paul, in turn, is concerned that Epaphroditus gets home. But he wants to make sure that he's welcomed, not as a failure, but as the hero that he was, who'd risked his life and nearly died for the sake of Christ. And that was considerate of Paul, because they were probably ready on the lips of one or two of the Philippians. You know, the question when he got back, you know, well, what on earth did you go and get ill for? Now, you can imagine them, can't you? No, says Paul, this man was a hero. He was a hero, indeed. Indeed. After all, let's not forget that Paul was in Rome on a capital charge with a death penalty attached. So it didn't do your life expectancy any favours to be seen too close to him. As, of course, Peter knew the night before Jesus got judicially axed. But Epaphroditus, he hung in there and he got a nasty dose of flu for his pains. No wonder God has so few friends. Well, as I say, that is the story so far. And as you'll see, it really is a severe case of neighbours. It is a severe case of neighbours. I mean, there's so much concern flying about. It's difficult not to get sort of hit by a clod of it, because there's so much flying about, you know, in the air, in between them all. And you see, suddenly, as you will have noticed, we're a long, long way away from Hounslow Civic Centre, aren't we? We are. For here we have not enclosed lives, but entangled lives. Not tunnel vision, but 20-lane highway vision. Lives not necessarily preaching out to each other, but lives certainly reaching out to others. Which isn't to suggest for one moment that such a life is comfortable. You must be joking. But it might just suggest that such an existence is actually Christian. It's Christ-like. That letting down the drawbridge to let yourself out and your neighbour in is normal Christian discipleship. And if it is Christian, if it is Christ-like, then you can be sure that ultimately it's the way to life. It reminds me of a story of the salt doll, a doll made of salt, as in pepper. The story of the salt doll, and this salt doll travelled miles overland until it finally came to the sea. And the salt doll was fascinated by this strange moving mass, quite unlike anything it had seen before. "Well, who are you?" said the salt doll to the sea. "Who are you?" And the sea smiled and said, "Come in and see." And so the doll, the salt doll, waded in. And the further it walked into the sea, of course, the further it dissolved, until there was very little of it left. But before the last bit dissolved, the doll was heard to mutter with awe, "So that's who I am." The extent to which you are ready to walk into the sea and die to yourself is the extent to which you will bear fruit for the kingdom. And the extent to which your particular community is ready to die that others might live is the extent to which your community will bear fruit for the coming of the kingdom. Or, to put it another way, neighbours. It's interesting occasionally to look around the various deities on offer in the world. And if you do, and check me out on this, but as far as I know, the Christian deity, the Christian God, is the only God with a support group. The support group which we accurately, if a bit unimaginatively, call the Trinity. It's Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So legally, I think, the Christian God constitutes a crowd. And we shouldn't sit too light to that. Because if at the heart of God, if you think about it, if at the heart of God is this continual episode of neighbours, if at the heart of God is this community of all sorts, if even God knows that he can't afford to be an island, then what on earth are we doing pretending we can? Your salvation is to be worked out with fear, indeed, and with trembling, indeed, but also with others. Well, we may have been a fair distance from Hounslow Civic Centre a while back, but now as we contemplate our God, as we get out of our coach, stiff-legged but well-travelled, now we are light years away. And long may it remain like that. I have only one thing more to say. I hear a gentle voice hovering over the passage that Christine read to us and which you're holding in your hand. I hear a gentle voice hovering over the passage and asking of us this: be converted again and again to your Christian brothers and sisters. Be converted again and again to your Christian brothers and sisters. I tell you with shame that there is no one who less wants to be converted to them than me. No one. But those are the words that I hear hovering over this passage: be converted again and again to your Christian brothers and sisters. For in that ragamuffin band of no marks is your life. And through them, amazing though it may seem, the kingdom of God is to take shape in the world. Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.